Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Psalm 86:11. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:1. Ephesians 5:11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Ephesians 5:11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Ephesians 5:11. Acts 17:28. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we're in his offspring.
Acts 17:28. For in him we live and
move and have our being. As some of you own poets have said, we're his offspring. Acts 17:28. Children, please stand for Bible class. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. All of us are aware of the fact that some magnificent blessings are always in store for us as we open our hearts and minds to the wonderful Word of God. We've been studying at various times from the magnificent book of Ephesians. We find ourselves today in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Being in fellowship is absolutely essential, as all of us know. We've learned long time ago that 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How wonderful it is to know that we can be in harmony, in fellowship with our Savior, and know without doubt that we're cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit and ready to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. We have that privilege now. We spend a moment in prayer just to be sure that our hearts are right and ready for his word. May we pray together, please. Thank you again, Father, for the opportunity which is ours to be here. These are wonderful verses today for us. We pray that we will have a desire to receive and utilize these truths. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin by telling you that there's something that you already know, and that is that our church is blessed in so many magnificent ways. There are so many people who do so many things, and we never take the time and desire not to take the time to enumerate, because it would be an embarrassing to those if we named them, and we didn't want to do that. I don't think it would be improper for me, though, to tell you that all of us are aware of the fact that we have a magnificent secretary. And she has to put up with a lot of things. She has to put up with all of you, and then she has to put up with me. As you probably know, each week I send information to her about what I'm going to be preaching or what the other fellows are going to be preaching. And so this time I sent her information and let her know that I would be preaching on Ephesians 5:14. But when I mailed the information, I put Ephesians 5:1. She wrote me a very sweet little note. She said, "I'm somewhat confused." She said, "I know that you're preaching on Ephesians 5:14, but when I got your information, you said Ephesians 5:1. That was funny for me. It was humorous for me. Now I'll tell you why it was humorous for me, and I'll share with you so that you can consider it also being humorous. I said, as I wrote back to her, "I understand your confusion. I realize that if you will go to Ephesians 5:1 and scroll down through the verses that are listed there, you will get eventually to Ephesians 5:14. And your confusion will be less confusing when you get to Ephesians 5:14. Now that may not seem all that humorous to you, but it was funny to me. Because all she had to do was to scroll down from verse 1 of Ephesians 5, and eventually she would find my notes on Ephesians 5:14. I decided that the best thing for me to do today was to let you know that I have Ephesians 5:1, 2, 3, right on down to Ephesians 5:14. If you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians 5:1. These are magnificent verses, and you and I need to look at them. "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." In the Greek, you will discover that there is a Greek word dekna, D-E-K-N-A, which is the word for children or child. And then the Greek word agape, agapata, which is beloved. And it's translated, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, beloved, beloved ones." My question is for you as you think about this, how dear are you and I? Are we really dear? Then if you will look at verse 2. I think I have all these for you to see. Ephesians 5:1. Ephesians 5:2. When I looked at Ephesians 5:1, I sent her an exegetical study. You're not receiving all of this until today. Ephesians 5:1 through 13, we have three phrases of God's plan. Three imperative verbs. We call this the imperatives of grace. Grace in salvation. Grace in life. And grace in death. When I looked at this, I decided that I needed to emphasize grace from a positional standpoint. Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He became our substitute, took our place. He satisfied, he propitiated the Father and provided reconciliation of mankind to God. So in this, there is the emphasis on positional sanctification. In this passage, there's also an emphasis upon experiential sanctification. When you and I grow and advance spiritually, we are continually participating in His magnificent grace. That's what we're doing here today. We're participating continually in His magnificent grace. I noticed something else, and that is there's an emphasis here not only on positional sanctification, experiential sanctification, but ultimate sanctification. Ultimate in time. Earthly life will end either by death or the rapture. And the believer will be at home with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Over these years, you've heard this time and time and time again. God sets us apart positionally, experientially, and ultimately. Ultimate in time. There will be a day when life will end, either by death or the rapture, and the believer will be at home with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. When you go to Revelation 21:4, it says there will be no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow. All these things will have passed away. The scripture here goes on to say, be ye. This is not to be, but to become. Really, dear children, we have the imperative here of grace. Here we see something we're not, and the middle voice says, if we become something we're not, we're going to be benefited thereby. You remember that middle voice? The middle voice says the subject participates in the action and is normally benefited thereby. This verse says, to become. To become, dear children. We have the imperatives of grace here. To be something we're not. And as I have said, the middle voice says, we will be greatly benefited by being something that we're not now through grace. We need to be minded of Christ, which means we're to have our minds renovated. So I put down here quickly, a mind renovated. I put down here a relationship renewed. Time redeemed. To become something we're not. Advanced believer, more mature, and begin to comprehend the importance of what it means to be a member of the royal family. We're to become something we're not. What I realized was that if I take you through these verses that I've just taken you from Ephesians 5:1 down through these verses, and when I get to verse 14, I find some unusual things here. I'm always tempted, as you all know, to get into the verse, exegete the verse, pull out of the verse all of the verbs, and then magnify those verbs. What I discovered when I got into verse 14 is that there are verbs here that are so powerful. And out of all the verbs that are used here, I found two of them that I felt like needed to be pronounced loud and clear today. One of those is the word which means to become awake. To get awake. to wake up, to arise. And then I kept looking at this verse and I saw that it went on with another verb that was very powerful, and it says, stand up, stand up. So what we have here then is an emphasis upon God's plan for the believer. The exegetical study goes like this. Awake, sleeping one. Look at verse 14. Awake, sleeping one. This is especially applicable to us today. Awake, sleeping one. I don't know about you, but I enjoy sleeping. But I want you to know that while I'm sleeping, I'm not exegeting Scripture. While I'm sleeping, I'm not magnifying and advancing in the Word. Now, sometimes I am because I'm dreaming. And oftentimes when I dream, I'm preaching. And I'm communicating and I'm exegeting, but basically most of the time when I'm asleep, I'm asleep. I enjoy sleeping, don't you? This scripture is saying, awake. Don't sleep all the time. This verb presents the importance of us as believers becoming awake. I put it down as a humble return to the Lord Jesus Christ. Each believer is to view his, her spiritual condition in the light of truth, God's Word. So let me give you a few points by way of introduction. When I look at verse 14, I see that the Scripture is saying, the Spirit of God is speaking through Paul to these Ephesian believers and to us today. He is saying, wake up, believers. Understand where you are. Understand the conditions in which you're living. Wake up. Return to the Lord Jesus Christ. Each believer is to view his, her spiritual condition in the light of truth, God's Word. Number two, by way of introduction, we must see that we cannot be successful apart from spiritual perception and consistency in getting the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're trying to do right now. We're trying again to get the thinking of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So number two, we must see then that we cannot be successful apart from spiritual perception and consistency in getting the thinking of Jesus Christ. And as I thought about this, introductory point number three, God assigns each one of us with a number of years on this earth. Not sure how many. The Bible speaks of 70, or perhaps some more. This is the amount he allows us. I believe, however, time he leaves us on the earth, he's leaving us here with an ample amount of time for spiritual advance. So I put it down. This is the amount of time that God allows for you and me to get to the mountain peak of the Echo Mountain. However many years that is. During this time, he reveals that we have time on the earth. We don't know just how many years that will be, but however number of years it is, it's ample enough if, and then I put it in capital letters, if we don't flub it, if we don't waste God-given time. Don't choose to be indifferent in time to truth. Do you see what came into my mind as I was thinking about this? This verse of Scripture is saying, wake up. Get awake. Stand up. These are verbs in the imperative mood. They're commands for us as believers. So I looked at it again. Number three, God assigns each one of us with a number of years. Not sure how many. The Bible speaks of these 70. It may be more than that. For me, it's been more than that already. However many years it is, it's the amount of time He allows us to reach the peak of the echo zone. He reveals that we are given time if we don't flub it, if we don't waste God-given time. And then I typed again in capital letters, please, for myself, don't choose to be indifferent to truth. Awake. Wake up. Stand up. Listen. Don't be asleep spiritually. Number four, God's people must know that there's a great conflict going on. Be aware. Be awake. Be understanding of God's plan. Be aware. Be awake to reality of our present responsibility. I looked at these verses. I looked at this verse, verse 14, and I saw that I needed to say to you and to myself again, number five, we're in a conflict, therefore we must know that in this great conflict, our Lord has provided all the help we need. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, He said, I will come in and sup with you and you with me. Number six, we cannot afford to be spiritually asleep. We must be aware of the time. When asleep, we're not aware of time. Number six again, we cannot afford to be spiritually asleep. Number seven, did I give you six? We cannot afford to be spiritually asleep. Number seven, sleeping spiritually is wasting God-given time. Being asleep is wasting spiritually God-given time. Number eight, time on the negative track describes apostasy. Apostasy means that we're out of harmony, out of fellowship, on the wrong track. Arise, the scripture says, aorist, active imperative. Stand up, again, an aorist tense. Stand up and away from the deadness, necros, dead conditions. Please notice here that the backsliders are compatible with each other. They flock together. When true believers begin to closely associate with a non-perceptive, they will eventually join hands and minds and be just like them, which eventually will lead to the sin of death. I'm looking over these points of introduction because they were so very important as I wrote them out. Number 10, the challenge here is to move rapidly back into a right relationship with Jesus Christ so that we can give light to a dark world. In your bulletin today, you have an insert. The insert is on the subject of apostasy. I would like for you, if you will, please, to take your bulletin and look at it. My wife has reminded me time and time again that so often I'm putting all this stuff on the screen, and she says everything gets all crosswise and crooked. So I'm going to take time out and try to get it straight. In your bulletin, you have the subject of apostasy. I would encourage you, please, to go to that insert. What I would like to do is to take each of these 12 points and preach on them, but I won't do that. I will just ask you to follow me and let's go through this. Apostasy. Definition number one. Some form of rejection of the message of God. If I were you, I would underline, I would write notes out by the side of it. I would take this home, I would analyze it time and time again. If you don't already have a definition for the word apostasy, you're getting it here. Apostasy is some form of rejection of God's message. Number two, apostasy and carnality are different, just as spirituality and maturity are different. We're going to take time to think about that a moment. Apostasy and carnality are different, just as is spirituality and maturity are different. Let's think about that for a few moments. Spirituality, maturity. You and I have the responsibility of advancing on a day-by-day basis. I do not fully comprehend, as I study God's Word, how we can know exactly our stage of spiritual advance. But I do know this, that when a person is spiritually advanced, they're able to see from a divine vantage point. And they're able to see most of the things as God sees. So I say we have vertical viewpoint. There's a difference between carnality and spirituality. There's a difference between spirituality and maturity. Number three, an apostate is a non-perceptive believer naturally out of tune, out of harmony with God and with the Word of God. I would encourage you to take this and analyze it. Switch these back and forth and look at them. Think about it. Number three, again, an apostate is non-perceptive, naturally out of harmony with God and His Word. Let's think in terms of carnality for a few moments. Number four, carnality is a state of otherwise perception, a perceptive believer, but now out of harmony, under the control of the sinful nature. We've talked about this many, many times. We've given you a picture of the diagram of being in harmony, in fellowship, in the divine power sphere. We talked to you about the fact that the old sin nature is in every individual, and we have the decision to make. Temptation comes, and what do we do with that temptation? We either reject the temptation or we accept the temptation. If we say no to the temptation, we stay in harmony, stay in fellowship. When the temptation comes, which the temptation itself is not the sin, but when temptation comes and we choose to say yes to that temptation, we're automatically knocked out of harmony, out of fellowship. We're now then under the control of our old sinful nature, not under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. So there is a difference there. An apostate is a non-perceptive believer, naturally out of tune. A carnal believer is a person who is out of harmony, out of fellowship. Number five. Look at it, if you will, please. Spirituality is an absolute state whereby the Holy Spirit controls the soul of the believer. I'm sure that people can get all confused in relationship to relative and absolute. But I don't want you to get confused. I want you to see this. When you are in fellowship, you're in fellowship. When you're out of fellowship, you're out of fellowship. That's an absolute state. Number four again, carnality is the state of otherwise perceptive believer, but out of harmony and out of fellowship. Spirituality, number five, is an absolute state whereby the Holy Spirit controls the soul of the believer. Number six, carnality is an absolute state whereby a person is out of harmony, out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. You'll have to take time to analyze these statements and look at them. Number seven, apostasy is a relative state of spiritual failure of the believer due to the presence of evil in his, her life. Let's stop for a moment on the subject of evil. What is evil? Evil is the philosophy, the policy, the design, the thought pattern of Satan, specifically aimed at the soul of mankind. Evil is satanic thinking. When we follow that satanic thinking, it's apostasy. The carnal believer is perceptive to God's message, or can be, number eight, but the apostate is rejecting, perpetually rebelling to the proclamation of God's truth. Number nine, the carnal believer can be restored immediately by means of 1 John 1:9. The apostate, however, normally has such a saturation and pollution of evil in the soul that it takes oftentimes years, maybe never, to remove those deep scars. Number 10, the apostate is a person who is consistently influenced by evil satanic thinking. I realize that this is something for you and me to think about. It is not going to be picked up rapidly and understood rapidly. We have to think it through. Number 10, the apostate is a person who is consistently influenced by evil satanic thinking. I trust that all of us are aware of the fact today that we must be able to see the difference between God's thinking on the one hand and satanic thinking on the other hand. If we're not thinking God's thoughts, if we're not utilizing God's truth, then we're quickly going to allow the thinking to be something other than God's thinking. You and I can see quickly what that does. Number 11, the grace abounding life, the high road of God's magnificent grace, is a relative state whereby the Word of God has maximum influence on the life of the believer. And number 12, the apostate believer is a person walking in life with an emptiness of soul, an emptiness of spiritual truth in his or her mind. Thus the mind is defiled. A person who is negative to God's truth is always positive to evil. Not demon-possessed, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, but demon influence and evil possessed. I Our verse of scripture, Ephesians 5:14, is telling us, get awake. Be aware. Don't continue to sleep spiritually. These verbs are powerful verbs. One of those verbs is a continuous action. The other is a point of time. In other words, the believer has the responsibility at points of time to realize that we are on the wrong track, out of harmony, spiritually asleep. And the Lord is saying to us by this verse and many verses, wake up. Don't stay sleeping spiritually. Wake up. You'll be benefited if you do. There's much profit in advancing spiritually, growing in grace and in knowledge of Jesus Christ. Don't be asleep. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. May we pray together, please. Father, help us to realize today that your scripture is so powerful, and we have the responsibility of not only reading it, but obeying it, responding to it. These are challenging words. These are challenging verses. Help us to understand the importance of being awake spiritually, being able to see from a divine vertical viewpoint, realizing that the only way that we can see as God sees is to see through the mind of Jesus Christ. And the only way to have that thinking is to be saturated with the thinking of our Savior. As we come to the close of this service now, we're aware of the fact that there may be someone listening today who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. My, this would be a wonderful time for the transformation to take place in their lives. When they personally accept Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. We know that when God loved, He loved the world. And when Christ died, He was willing to die for everyone. That's the reason why the scripture says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, we're thankful that Jesus was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth as the God-man for the specific purpose of going to the cross to die for the sins of all mankind. And we realize that the scripture says, Jesus speaking, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. There are not many ways. There's only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's the reason why He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. We pray that there will be those now who will trust You. The scripture is so plain. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The scripture is so plain. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It doesn't say hope so or maybe so. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's truth. That's God speaking to us. We're thankful for salvation through Jesus Christ. And we pray that there will be those even now who will make that decision to trust You. We thank You for Your grace. We're thankful for Your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.